How many of you would expect at this point in Jonah's life that he would be obedient the rest of his life? And we're going to pick up the story today where the video ends. It doesn't tell you everything. Some of you will get this, some of you may not, but today we are going to hear the rest of the story. All right, how many of you remember Paul Harvey? Yeah, and the rest of the story. So I actually had somebody in our first service said, I never knew this part of Jonah. I mean, we kind of stop with what we just heard, but that's not the end of it. So I'm going to kind of recap where we ended last week. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Powerful truth that we talked about last week is that regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, God still has a plan for your life. Amen? He still has a plan. And even after complete failure, you would think that Jonah's probably thinking, would God ever use me again? Anybody ever feel that way? Man, I really blew it. I don't know if God will ever use me again. But God did speak to Jonah again, and he told him to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message. So God still had a plan, still had a use for him. And this what happened to Jonah will happen to you. God will take you back to the place where you were disobedient, exactly where Jonah was, and he will begin to use you in wonderful ways. Amen? Amen. How many of you know it's good to learn from your mistakes? Amen. Right? The fool just keeps doing the same thing over and over again. I know, listen, we've all been foolish at times. We've all done the same thing over and over again, and you hit your head, and you're like, why did I do that again? It's time to learn and to move on. And remember, this is a truth that I've shared with you guys numerous times, is that blessing always follows obedience. You can't walk in disobedience to God and expect blessings to come. And it's funny because I've heard people like, they're walking away from God and they're wondering, why isn't God blessing me? Hello? Blessing follows obedience. When we walk in obedience to God, God begins to bless us. I love what Pastor Colleen said. All of these blessings begin to pour out. I mean, if you want to be a blessed life, we follow after God. Well, what if I don't like it? Well, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. What if it's uncomfortable? Right? Sometimes we teach in churches, you know what? Just come, just follow God. Everything's going to be, we don't want to push you outside of your comfort zone. Are you kidding? Jesus shoved us out of our comfort zone, right? You think Jonah was in a comfort zone going to Nineveh? No. Life that is fruitful is lived outside of our comfort zone. If you just stay inside the comfort zone, let me tell you, boring. You're not going to get the excitement that God has for you and the benefits of his blessing. So let's move on. I could get hung up on that. Rest of verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Nineveh. I'm rapping that one, right? You better believe he did, right? Like I got out of, after he washed himself off of all the fish stuff all over him, he was on his way. Like, I'm making it. I'm going to Nineveh. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. I had showed you guys a map the first time. We don't know exactly where along the coast that Jonah landed. They guesstimate that the walk from where he landed to Nineveh was probably 500 to 600 miles. All right? Anybody in for a 500 or 600 mile walk? Here's so you can imagine that. This is from Freedom Church right here. And all the way up to Portland, Oregon is 600 miles. Could you imagine that walk? Like, get to stepping, right? I mean, I know in the military you did a lot of walking, but that's ridiculous right there. Here's, if you do the math on that, Jonah, if he was in tip-top shape like this marathon runner, he could cover about 25 miles a day. If he was, that's like a marathon every day. For a month, he could make it that distance there. But most likely, because the roads were rough, dusty, rocky, there wasn't a McDonald's every 3 feet along the way. So, you know, you got to think about it. You got to get food. I got to get water. It would have taken him at least 2 months walking those roads in order to get from where the fish spit him up to Nineveh. So that's a long time to reflect on your bad decision, on the consequences of your decision, how horrible that fish was, and I'm going to obey God from this point forward, right? And how many would you expect that after spending that 2 months of prayer, walking, he was on a prayer walk, that he would be a very completely different Jonah? Like, this is not the same Jonah that got on the boat. He would be completely different. So let's continue on. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. 3 days just to walk and look around the city. So that's a big city. Verse 4, it says, on the first day, everybody say the first day. So think about Jonah. He's been walking for a couple of months. He gets in the door. He starts walking, and he started proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. You guys are all going to die. Right? This whole city's coming down. How many of you know that is not a seeker-sensitive message? Right? Like, oh, you know, there was no introduction, no pre-music, no, I got to warm them up for this with a few good jokes, you know? No, he just like lit into them. Like, listen, 40 days, you guys are done. You have it. I just want to tell you, when I went to Bible college, they did not teach us to preach that way. Hey, listen, you can stand up on the pulpit and just kind of rip everybody. You're all going to die. Right? 40 days. You better repent or it's all over for you. I don't think that you guys would be warming up to that. And I wouldn't encourage you to go out on the street and like just get on your box and say, you know, turn or burn, right? How many of you have seen that before? If you guys don't give your life to the Lord, if we saw that, then we would automatically classify that person as crazy. Oh no, there's one of those crazy people right there. But obviously, Jonah was the crazy guy going into Nineveh doing that. And the amazing thing is the response that he made, it says the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on their sackcloth. How many of you have a change of clothes in your closet of sackcloth? Yeah, yeah, we don't have sackcloth, right? We don't do it. As a matter of fact, look, it says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Like, what is that all about? Because we don't wear sackcloth today. What happened is that was a sign of remorse or a sign of repentance or a sign of mourning. When they put sackcloth on, it was like, I'm letting everybody know what's going on inside of my heart, right? Today, what do we do if we're mourning? If you go to a funeral, what is the color that we wear? Right. Like, here we are. You know, if this is the wife right here, I don't know what it is. It's just a stock photo. But if her husband just passed away and she came in pastel colors with flowers all in a hat and everything, how many of you think, is she really mourning? Right? It would like be out of place. Like, what is going on here? And so people put on the black in order to indicate what's going on. And that's exactly what the whole sackcloth situation was. I'm thankful that we don't have to wear sackcloth today. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Well, let's move on. The king issued a proclamation in Nineveh. And it says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, okay? So it wasn't just the king. It was pretty much all of the leaders that were in that city, said, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Am I getting ahead of myself here? That's pretty amazing. And then verse 9, he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Amen. What an incredible move of God. Could you imagine? Like, you set up a tent and you got a couple of 100,000 people come and you proclaim the message and everybody gives their life to the Lord. How many of you would rejoice over that? Like, man, what a great move. If you were to compare that to today, that would be like you go home from church today, flip on Fox News or CNN or any of those news channels, and the president is making an announcement, and all of Congress, Senate, House of Representatives are all behind him, and they said, listen, our nation is in trouble. We need to repent. We need to call out to God. We need to declare a fast for our whole country, and government leaders from every state begin to call on to God and turn from their evil ways. How many of you think that would be amazing? Right? We can believe for something like that. And you're like, oh, I don't know if that would ever happen. Come on, Pastor, that's crazy. But think about the Ninevites. They were wicked. They worshiped idols. They tortured people in very inhumane, well, I guess that goes hand in hand, but I mean, to the extreme. Nobody, I reminded you guys a couple weeks ago, nobody liked the Ninevites. And they were the exact kind of people that you would never imagine would give their life to the Lord. These people aren't going to turn for God. I mean, they're so wicked, they're so horrible. And what I want to challenge you today is, do you have people in your family, maybe at work, school, neighborhood, that are kind of like the Ninevites? Like, you look at them and you're like, I can't imagine that person ever becoming a Christian. How many of you know somebody like that? You can't see it. It's not even feasible in your mind. You're like, I know that God's love and His grace goes to everybody, but there's no way that guy is going to ever surrender their life to the Lord. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you at one time was that guy? Yeah. Right? Right? By seeing the hands here, listen, God can do it. God can do it, but yet sometimes we have a hard time understanding that because we don't always realize what's going on behind the scenes, right? We don't know what God is doing in somebody's heart. God, listen, He is constantly at work. He's moving in people's hearts, in their lives, in their circumstance, and the very person that you think would be least likely to respond to Jesus could be the person that's on the cusp of receiving Christ. Amen? We need to be reminded of that. You could say something very simple to them, and they're like ready to give their life to the Lord. And then you're caught off guard, like, what? Right? What's going on? Here's the thing. Can you imagine God saying, listen, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to determine who is going to be the most receptive to the gospel, and I want you to preach to them. Did God say that? No. He said what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not our job to determine whether that person's going to be receptive, whether they're going to be friendly toward the gospel, are they going to harass me or what. If you think about the parable of the seeds, and it talks about the seeds that fell on hard ground, you know, the seed on hard ground, the hard ground represented hard hearts. And sometimes we look at people and they got a very hard heart and we're like, I don't, you know, not that person. I'm not going to waste my time telling that person. They're so hard and so angry. They're just going to reject it, and the birds of the air are going to come and pluck it. But how many of you know, before you may not realize that God's been tilling that soil. He's been cultivating it. Then you didn't even realize it. They still may have that hard exterior, but you say something, you sow that seed, and you see God begin to change that person. Or there's the person that was the rocky ground where the seed went in, it didn't have much root, and you're like, man, no, that person's got too many rocks in their life. You don't know if God's been moving rocks. You don't know if God's taken that. Or the person with the weeds, and the weeds represented the cares of this world and the riches, deceitfulness of wealth. You don't know if God's been pulling weeds out of their life, right? We just don't know. We like to assume. You might look at somebody that was the good soil. Oh, that's good soil right there. And you don't know how many weeds are coming up in it, right? Like we have this land behind the church that we're selling. They came and paved it. Well, they didn't pave it, but they put all rock down. It looked really good, but then after about a month, all of a sudden weeds started coming up. And I'm like, that's a bummer for them, right? But you don't have any idea. Somebody may look like good soil, but they may not be. We're not called to try to figure out who's going to be receptive. Our job is just to be obedient. The results is in God's hands, right? Not in our hands. And let me tell you, I learned this years ago, pastoring. We've been pastoring for many years, and there were times that I would give an altar call for people to receive Christ, and it was nothing but crickets going on. And then I would feel like, oh man, you know, I messed up. I didn't present something right or something like that. Until I realized, you know what, it's not up to me. We throw the seed out, and what would happen is if you kind of like rely on that, then you're never going to give people an opportunity. If we live our lives like that, we'll never share Christ with anybody because we'll always assume, they're not going to. They're not going to receive. It's interesting that it took God longer to get Jonah ready to obey than it took for an entire city to repent. Right? Look at what he had to do just to get Jonah to obey. And it's like the first day, the Ninevites are giving their life to the Lord. That's just how it is. So Jonah announced judgment was coming, and then a revival broke out. I mean, think about this city. They got rid of their idols. They started serving the one true God. All of their sin, all of the evil ways, and I shared this with our first service, but can you imagine if you were the next person to be tortured and you're in jail and all of a sudden revival breaks loose, and you'd be like, woo, I'm not going to be tortured anymore. Like you have a real reason to rejoice. So an entire pagan city turned to God. An entire city. How many of you believe that God can do it again? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, we can give the Lord a hand clap. He can do it. And my prayer is, God, do whatever it takes to get our nation ready. Amen. We think that we can figure out how to get our nation turned around, but the reality is it doesn't matter who's in politics. It doesn't matter what policies pass. It's going to take God moving supernaturally in the hearts of people in order for true revival to happen. Amen. And I'm just saying, you know what, God, if you've got to make us uncomfortable, how many of you know there's a lot of uncomfort happening? Yeah. All you got to do is go put gas in your car, right? That's not real comfortable right now. But you know what? If we have to get more uncomfortable in order for people to begin to turn to God, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. No, do I want to pay more for gas? Absolutely not. But if whatever it takes to get people to stop looking at themselves and stop thinking about themselves and begin to look to God, then I'm saying, God, do it. Amen. Send a revival to our country, to our state, to our nation. And let me tell you, if he did it again, like I said, if he did it before, he can do it again. Right. Amen? So we need to believe that. We need to realize that God is the God of the impossible. Amen? So let's move on in the story. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, they repented and had turned from their evil ways. It says that he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God we serve? Yes. God gave Jonah a second chance, and he gave the Ninevites a second chance. We need to not squander our second chances. Amen. There is a lesson in all of this, and this is a fill-in in your notes. Never quit on somebody that God is giving a second chance. Never give up on them. How many of you know, I'm going to give you a test to find out if God has not given up on that person, okay? Number one, do they have a pulse? And are they breathing? Right? If both of those are happening, how many of you know God has not given up on them? There's still opportunity for them to turn around. And let me tell you, if God hasn't given up on them, then as the people of God, we don't need to give up on them. Amen? We need to not. God is faithful even when we are not, right? 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are unfaithful, anybody here ever been unfaithful? My hand's up. Well, guess what? He remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is. God is always faithful. I love this one out of the Passion Version. But even if we are faithless, he will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. God is so good. We need to remember that our standing doesn't based on how good we have been to God, but how good God is to us. Amen? And let me tell you, I just want to challenge you, because I know that you've been praying. Anybody been praying for people to get saved? You don't have to raise your hand on the second one, because I've been in this place. I've prayed for people, not seen anything happen, maybe prayed for them for several years, and then eventually I just stopped praying. And I don't think in my mind I thought that I gave up, but the reality is I gave up. And my challenge is stop, don't give up praying. That's why I have these cards that are on your seat. I hope you got one close to you. Actually, there should be two of them there. And there's a reason for two of them. How many of you probably know at least three people that need to know the Lord? Right? You can. I want you to write down the names of whoever they are. You can write down initials, whatever it is. But I want you to keep one of these cards, put it in your Bible, on your fridge, wherever it is that you're going to see it on a regular basis. If you never pick up your Bible, don't put it in your Bible, okay? Put it somewhere where you're going to see it. And I just want to spur you to begin to pray again for these people. Begin to put somebody down, neighbors, family members, who work, people that you work with that you don't know. And listen, if you got more than three, guess what? There's a whole backside. And so I want you to fill out both of them with the exact names. At the end of service, I'm going to get you a chance to come and put the card on the cross here, because on our Thursday, we're going to be praying over these names. So not only are you going to be praying for them, we're going to be praying for them. And we got a couple of little prayer points that are on there. Listen, we've got to get committed to this. How many of you know if our nation is going to change, it's only going to change because more people are loving Jesus. That's the only way that it's going to happen. The greater the amount of people that are loving Jesus, serving Jesus, loving their neighbor as their self, the more you're going to see things begin to change in our country. Amen? So keep one, put the other one up on the cross, and we want to begin to pray for that. So again, a reminder, never quit on somebody God is giving a second chance. Aren't you glad God gave you more than one chance? Amen? So back to Jonah. We're going into chapter 4. Chapter 4 kind of takes a little weird, surprising, sad turn in Jonah's life. This wasn't covered in the video that we had a little bit ago, but verse 1 says this. This is right after revival has just broken loose, and it says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. An entire city just gave their life to the Lord, surrendered, and now Jonah is greatly, I'm displeased. This is not, I'm thinking, if I did set up this big tent, thousands of people came, everybody gave their life to the Lord, and like, man, why did that have to happen? Why did all those people give their life to Jesus? Why are they surrendering? Man, I'm really displeased. And now, not only just displeased, I became angry. Like, Jonah, are you kidding me? He just had the most amazing thing happen, and now he's mad. And look what it says in verse 2. Now he's going to go to God in prayer, in his anger. He's like, and think about, this is his prayer. This is his complaint to God. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. That's a complaint. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding to in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's complaining to God about his gracious, compassionate self, that he is slow to anger and abounding to love. And he's basically saying, God, I knew that you would have mercy on these stinking Ninevites. Right? I knew it. I knew you weren't going to destroy them. These people need to die, but now you're going to save them. Listen, oh, by the way, God, I know that you saved me. Thanks for that, by the way, but you shouldn't save these people. They don't deserve it. They've been mean, and now, God, you're just too kind. People repent, and you all of a sudden forgive them. You have love and mercy. I know that that's the kind of God you are. See, and he says, that's why I ran in the first place. See, we find the real reason Jonah disobeyed God wasn't because of fear. We talked about that, you know, the Nineveh. I don't know if I want to go to Nineveh. He didn't flee because he was afraid. He fled because he was prejudiced, right? That was Jonah's prejudice against the Ninevites was so strong that it blinded him to the grace that he had personally received. He received the grace of God, but because of his hatred. Let me tell you, prejudice is a bitter, hateful sin that grieves the heart of God. Here's the fill-in in your notes. Prejudice will blind you to the love of God, to the love that God has for those around you. You'll become selective in who you think God loves, right? If there's such a thing even as a prejudiced Christian, I don't think there is, but you begin to disqualify other people for the very grace that we walk in. Just like Jonah. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He didn't desire that at all. And I wonder, are there people that we think don't qualify for the grace of God? I mean, off the top of our head, we're like, oh, no, everybody qualifies. Well, let me just throw some names up here. What about Muslims? Especially after 9/11. Well, you know, they're terrorists. You know what? They're blowing people up. Do they deserve the grace of God? Are they outside of the loop? I don't know. What about Hindu? I don't know about those Hindus, you know what? They only have a half a million gods or whatever. What about, does God love extend to Democrats? Does his grace, I don't know about that, Pastor. You know how wicked they are. What about Republicans? Right? Well, of course God loves Republicans, right? What about homosexuals? Does God love there? Yeah. What about abusers? People that are, what about a child abuser? I don't know. You know what? That's crossing a line. What about addicts? Yes. What about white supremacists? Oh, man. Now I'm touching some areas. Let me take that a step further. What about Antifa or Black Lives Matter? I don't know. God's does your grace extend to them? What about sex offenders? What about your number one personal enemy, whoever your arch rival is, right? your nemesis, whoever it is that has just been a thorn in your flesh, and you're like, I'm just like Paul. There's this thorn in my flesh. God loves everybody but that one person, right? We begin to think about that, and in our mind, we're drawing circles where we think God's love and His grace extend to, and we're like, okay, well, you know what? In my mind, Muslims and Hindus, they kind of grew up in that culture, so, you know, God can reach them if they'll just hear the truth, and of course, God's going to reach out to Republicans. I mean, come on, right? And addicts, you know what? They just need to get things straight. But, you know, I'm not sure about the other situations. And what happens is that if we include all of them in our life, then we realize that everybody, is, and us included, are in the same boat. We all need Jesus just the same. All of us have fallen short. Doesn't it say all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory? And the reality, and I withdrew it like this, God's heart goes to everybody. Amen. He loves everybody. He reaches out. Now, does that mean everybody's going to heaven? No. There's still a repentance that needs to take, but that doesn't stop God's love. God loves all of us. He even those that reject Him and on their way to hell, do you realize God still loves that person? Right? It breaks the heart of God when people reject Him. And when they begin to go their own direction. So, listen, I didn't draw that circle. How many of you know God did when John 3:16, He says, God so loved who? The world. He was not talking about the planet. He was talking about all the people that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, right? Jesus died for everybody. And this is just a reminder. I know that we know this, but I think we got to know it right here. Right? We got to know it right here. We've got to remind ourselves, because those prejudices have a way of sinking in when you don't realize it. Oh, yeah, you know what? There's that jerk, you know. There's that person. You see him on the news. Oh, yeah, that evil so-and-so. We've got to have the eyes and the heart of God. And God loved everybody. Now, here's the thing. Jonah obeyed God, but how many of you know he actually didn't submit to His plan? What am I talking about? You can act in obedience and still not surrender your heart. Isn't that right? What I'm saying is that you can do the right things, you can be in the right places, but you can have the wrong heart. Right? So, in your notes, God doesn't just want your obedience, He wants your heart. Yeah. It's easy to obey, right? Yeah. The heart is a different thing. So I want to kind of expound on some verses that, you know, if you've been serving the Lord for a while, you'll recognize all of these. Matthew 7:21-22 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so he's saying this, and he's saying at the end, many are going to come and say, oh, Lord, you know, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons? And didn't we perform many miracles? How many of you know those are things that are in accordance with God's will? Am I right? So they're saying, didn't we do all of these things that you were supposed to? Because he could have included, weren't we at church every Sunday? Didn't I pay my tithes every Sunday? Didn't I volunteer in the nursery and change dirty diapers, you know? Didn't I do all the things that I'm supposed to do? And look what he says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. How many of you realize that the will of God was not connected by what they did, but in relationship to where they stood? That's more important. Let me look at another verse that I believe is definitely the will of God. It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Therefore, look at all these words. These are all action words that I have highlighted. Therefore, go and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing, that's an action, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach, we got to teach them, the new disciples, to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you to the ends of the earth. That is an action that we're all supposed to be doing, am I right?
Amen.
Right? We're supposed to be doing it. However, there's some verses that are important that come before that, that should precede that in our life as well. In Matthew 22, it says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, look at this, and all the demands, all the actions that the law demands of us are based on these two commands. Yes. All the things that God wants us to do, whether it's prophesying, whether it's teaching, whether it's going, if it's not rooted in our love for God and our love for our neighbor, then we're doing it out of our own works. It's not going to amount to anything. How many of you realize that I can go and preach the gospel and not love at the same time? Right? Isn't that what Jonah did? Jonah was preaching to the Ninevites about repentance, but he didn't love them. Actually, he hated them. He didn't want them to repent. So he was doing what you would say, oh, he did what God told him to do, but he did it in the wrong attitude. He didn't have the love that you're supposed to. And so you can do the things that God wants you to do and not love, but I do believe this, you cannot love God and love your neighbors and not go. Right? How many of you know our motivation for the things that we do should be out of our love for God? Why are you doing this? Why are you serving? Because I love God. Why are you going to that person? Oh, because I love that person, right? It's all built out of relationship. Like I said, God wants your obedience. He doesn't just want your obedience, he wants your heart. Does he want us to be obedient? Yes, of course he does. But he wants our heart first. And if he has our heart, then automatically, I mean, this is just kind of true, I know, in my life, maybe yours. How many of you know the closer you are with Christ, the more obedient you are? Right? Sometimes we allow ourselves to drift a little bit, and all of a sudden we find complaining entering into our life and things that are not honoring to God. And so we kind of drift from God, and disobedience begins to happen more in our life. So if you want to check, it's not like, oh no, I got to do the right thing. I better do the right thing. No, if you're doing things that you know aren't right, you better check your relationship with God. Am I right? You better get that closer to God, and then all of that other stuff begins to happen automatically. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's continue with Jonah. Verse 3. So this is his prayer. He says, now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Right? He's saying, I would rather die than watch these people live. Watch these Ninevites. In the fish, Jonah thanked God for saving his life. Now that God is saving the Ninevites, Jonah's ready to die. How many of you think that his hate was so great and what we thought about Jonah? How many of you kind of think Jonah's a little bit of a jerk now? I mean, let's just be honest. It's like, you're kind of a turd, Jonah. I can't believe I just said that, but let's just move on. How many of you know some people are just that way, right? But it says this, but then the Lord replied after he's making that complaint, have you any right to be angry? Really, Jonah? You got any? And Jonah doesn't respond here, but in verse 5, Jonah went pouting and sulking. It doesn't say that, but went and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. We don't know. We can speculate. Was he sitting out there hoping, well, maybe God will change his mind and fire will come down, you know? I want to see the show when it happens. We don't know exactly why he sat out there, but I believe he was out there pouting. I think he was hoping to see things change. Verse 6, then God provided a vine, made it grow up over Jonah, and gave shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine, right? I mean, they say in that area, temperatures, it's kind of deserty, can get up to 110 degrees on the average, so it certainly can get hotter. How many of you know no AC going on back then? How many of you would be thankful for any kind of shade when you're sitting out at 100 degrees? All right, got a little bit of shade right there, right? So here's Jonah. Jonah was mad because the Ninevites were being saved, but he was happy that he had a plant. They gave him shade. He loved his plant. And then look at the next verse. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Goodbye plant, right? When the sun rose, I love this. God provided before a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, right? You get shade, now you're going to get blazing. So I don't know. Maybe that was 120 degrees that day. I have no idea. But he was hot. He was miserable. He's grieving the loss of his plant. And I love this. Here's Jonah again. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. This time, he wanted to die because he lost his plant. How many of you think maybe he might have had some kind of disorder? He's happy, he's mad, he's happy, he's mad. What's going on with Jonah? He's in the fish. God saves him. He's happy. He goes and preaches to the Ninevites. They get saved. Now he's mad. He gets a plant for shade. Now he's happy. The plant is gone. Now he's angry again. Right? He is all over the place. And so God says to him in verse 9, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" And this time he responds, "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." I'm sorry, that's a lot of anger. Have you ever been so angry you're ready to die? You don't have to raise your hand on that. I don't know. Maybe Jonah just needed an anger management class or something, right? Like, Jonah, you've got some issues. You really got to chill out a little bit. But Jonah got irrationally angry when God removed something that God provided. God's the one that provided that. And then verse 10, and then the Lord's answering him. He says, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it nor make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left." And many theologians, they believe the right from the left, that that's referencing children, because kids don't know their left from right. So if you think about it, 120 children, so the city was several hundred thousand strong. And he said, and many cattle there as well. And Jonah looked at the city, big city, 120,000 plus kids there, and God tells him, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" That's how the book ends. I mean, that's the end. We have no idea what happened at that point, but God is basically telling Jonah, "You're concerned about a vine that you didn't create that's going to be gone soon. I'm concerned about a nation of people and their souls. I'm concerned about this entire city." And he's saying, "Jonah, listen, I know you hate them. I know you want them to die, but shouldn't I be concerned about this city?" That's what God is saying. And like I said, we don't know how Jonah replied. We don't know what happened. We're kind of left to wrestle with this question. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Guess what he told us to do? Go into all the world, right? He told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, be the salt, be light in this world. God could rephrase that question to us and say, "Hey, Freedom Church, I'm concerned about a generation of lost people. Right? I'm concerned about a generation of students that just started back to school, of children, of single adults, of married adults, of senior adults, that if they don't hear the gospel, they're going to perish." Yeah. And you're concerned about a plant? Right? You're concerned about things? I mean, surely we wouldn't be concerned about a plant, right? Not us, but are we more concerned about our stuff? Are we more concerned about style? You know, the thing that sometimes drives me crazy is churches that bicker about style. "Oh, I don't like that style of music. I don't like that, you know. I wish that they had that." And people get upset and leave and angry. The temperature, it's too hot. It's too cold. It's too loud. It's too quiet. Computer is not keeping up. What's going on? I don't like the decoration in the building. They need to do something different, right? We get worked up about money and our own comfort and our happiness, right? I mean, I could go on. You could fill in the blank, right? We get concerned about a lot of things. And let me say, as Christians, it's not that we don't want people to accept Jesus. It's just not our primary concern, right? Oh, yeah, well, I want to see somebody. But you know what? There's other things that we allow to work us up more than being concerned about lost people. Right? Like sometimes we get more concerned about our food being prepared right than we are about the person that prepared the food. Am I right? Any of you that have worked in the restaurant industry, we get more concerned about how my hair looks than the person that's cutting our hair. We get more concerned about lines in Walmart. How many of you have a good line in Walmart, right? Then we're concerned about the people that are in that line. Right? We're more concerned about getting our car repaired than we are about the guy that's repairing our car. More concerned. I mean, I could go on about my flight being on time than we are about the person that's next to us or our cable getting installed so I can watch my sports or whatever. We get more concerned about policy than the politician and his family. Sometimes, okay, I'm just going to touch on something here. We get more concerned about somebody's post on Facebook than the profile picture of the person that's in that picture. Like, "Oh, how dare they say that? You jerk, you this, you that, you all of these things. You know what? Stick a needle in your eye or whatever." And so we're more concerned about their post than it's like, you know what? That's a person. Yeah. That's an individual. We appear far more concerned about the things people do for us than the people themselves. Am I right? Do I need to say that again? We're concerned about how we feel more than we are about how they feel. And let me just say this. We miss opportunities to share because we're focused on what we want, what we think, and what we need. We miss those opportunities. And I believe that God would say, you're so concerned about all that stuff that is here today and gone tomorrow, just like that plant. And God's saying, listen, I'm concerned about the hearts of lives of men, women, children, teenagers, kids. I'm concerned about all of that. And we can be critical of Jonah being concerned about a plant. Like, isn't that ridiculous? We're angry about a vine when a whole nation is going to hell. God says he's concerned about a generation. And the question we need to ask ourselves, what am I concerned about? What are the things that concern me? I mean, I really evaluate this in your life. What is it that really bothers you? What really makes you mad? When something happens and something pops up, what is it? I mean, I'm just going to tell you, honestly, I hate traffic. Anybody else get angry about traffic? Come on, let's be honest. How many traffic haters do I got here, right? That's why we live here and not in the Bay Area, am I right? So I hate traffic. I hate getting in it. I hate long lines. And maybe God would rephrase that and say, Scott, you're concerned about lines? You're concerned about traffic jams and how long you have to wait? And God's saying, you know what? I'm angry and concerned about a bunch of people that are going to die without me. Not that I'm ever going to love, but what is it that's really getting under my skin? We get angry if a relationship doesn't work out. And God's concerned about people that don't have a relationship with him. We get upset, and listen, I've seen it. I've seen some of your posts on Facebook. You get mad about customer relations. Oh, this place gave me bad service. Those people never do business with them again. And let me just say this. If you're not aware, most places, especially restaurants, and they're operating on less people than they need. And we get in there, you got like two or three people that are doing the work of like six people. And we're like, it's taking forever to get my taco. What is going on here? Can't you guys chop, chop, you know, speed this up? I've been in, you've probably been there too. I've been behind people that are complaining to the person that's doing two people's job. And it's not their fault that, you know, we can say thank you, government, for helping keeping people unemployed, right? But they're trying to do the best that they can. Are we more concerned about getting my taco than we are about that person? Right? And listen, I know I'm not going to be popular with what I'm about to say, so y'all brace yourselves. Even some popular Christian speakers, but hear me out. We get more angry about politics. Right? We're angry that you know, and I wonder if God's saying, really, that's what matters to you most is politics? That's the most important. You're angry at about an election that didn't turn out the way you thought. You get mad when you lose a politician that you thought was going to keep you safe and comfortable. You're more mad about that than you are concerned about people that are dying and going to hell. Now, I'm not saying don't be involved in politics. Listen, vote. We encourage you to do that. But really, what is my most important concern? I think sometimes we're more like Jonah than we want to admit. We're more like him than we want. God is concerned about a nation that has turned from him. How many of you see what I'm saying? Yeah. I know I'm kind of being repetitious here, but I think we need to grab hold of that. And sometimes, man, we can deem our anger as righteous. I got righteous anger, right? We feel like we got to fight for justice, that we got to stand for our rights and hold people accountable. But here's the problem. As a follower of Christ, do you see any scripture where God has called us to fight political battles and to hold people accountable? God hasn't called us to do that. God has called us to love people and to share the story of his love and forgiveness and grace. That's what we're called to do. Like I said, I know that's not popular with everybody, but I'm just telling you, we've got to be concerned about that. God will handle the battles. How many of you trust God to handle it? How many of you know God will handle justice? God will hold people accountable. Am I right? Thank God I don't have to do it. I want to give you a quote from Bob Goff, and he spent his life as a lawyer, but he's a Christian writer, very profound writings, but he says this. He says, I see myself as a follower of Jesus, not a lawyer for him. I got a lot of confidence in the power of truth. Truth has power and does not need as much defense as we sometimes act like it needs. Am I right? How many of you know truth prevails? I mean, if you think about Rome in the first century church, Rome was way more corrupt than what our government is right now. Am I right? Way more violent, way more persecution. I mean, think about this. They were taking Christians into the Colosseum and seeing them ripped up by lions. I mean, at least we're not at that point right now in our history, right? And so it was way more violent, but within 300 years, I know that seems like a long time, the entire Roman culture fell to Christianity. And they didn't have Facebook back then, so they didn't do it that way. It wasn't through protest. It wasn't through any of that. It was because the church chose to love God, and they chose to love each other, and they chose to love those stinking Romans that weren't very nice. And in the process of all of that thing right there, all of a sudden, these other Romans are like, you know what? This is a better way. Whatever we're living is not working. And in 300, Constantine, he made the declaration as Christianity is the national religion of Rome. That's powerful. How many of you realize the more people that become followers of Christ, that's what's going to change our nation? The reason our nation is going in the direction it is because people have drifted away from God. And so the reason our nation is where it is because we need to get back to God. And we need to begin to love people the way God called us to do it. We need to begin to reach out. We need to stop being agents of hate and begin to love people, right? Sometimes we choose a hill that we're going to die on, and the hill we're going to die on has no redemptive purposes at all, right? We staked our reputation and our person as a follower of Jesus on something that brings God no glory. I know you're like, oh, Pastor Scott, you're stepping all over my toes. Listen, I stepped on mine as well. And I wonder if God isn't looking at the church in America just like he said to Jonah, I'm concerned about a generation that don't know me. Amen. I'm concerned about a nation. And we're concerned about what? How selfish and self-centered to be given so much that we have, to be blessed by God so much, to know God, to have a wonderful church family, all the things that God has us, and not be willing to share that with somebody else. We have been so blessed. I think sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit and say, oh God, I need to follow after you. Let me stop. Like I said, do I still need to be involved in politics? I'm not saying don't be involved. Like I said, there's a vote coming up next month. We encourage you to be a part of that and vote whenever those things come up. I'm not saying you can't ever post something political. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying, what is your primary concern? What is the most important thing in your life? What are you concerned about? And I can't answer that for you. I think sometimes, and I think that happens to all of us, sometimes other things get our attention and draw us away from what God wants us to focus on. And let me say, if we're so focused on this, do you think more, whatever it is that you're focused on, do you think more or less people will enter the kingdom of heaven because of that? I mean, let me tell you, I am not a fan of face masks, and every opportunity I don't have to wear it, I do it, right? And let me just be honest, when I go into a store, it's under my nose because I can't see if it's above my nose. So I am not a fan, but let me tell you, that's not going to be the hill I die on, whether I have a face mask or not, right? I'm not going to win anybody to the Lord by making a case for or against face masks. Now, if I have a vote, no face mask, right? Because it drives me crazy. But here's the thing. What am I willing to give? What am I giving my life to? That's the question. So you have your paper there, and I believe that, you know what? We're not a mega church or anything, and I know we're missing a lot of people not feeling well today, so we need to pray for them. We need to put down some names and begin to pray. How many of you know at least three people that don't know the Lord that you're praying for? I want to encourage you, put the name on that. I want, like I said, keep one. The other one, fill it out. We've got some extra pens that are up here by the cross, some extra things.